Well, we're in chapter 9. We're starting chapter 9, and it's packed full of goodies here this morning. And it's we're going to go through verse 17, but I would like to read through that, and then we'll pray and give it to the Lord. So then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said to them, take nothing for the journey, neither staff nor bag, nor bread nor money, and do not have two tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart, and whoever will not receive you, when you go out of that city, shake off the dust, the very dust, from your feet as a testimony against them. So they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, and he was perplexed, because it was said by some that John had risen from the dead, and by some Elijah had appeared, and by some that one of the old prophets had risen from the dead. Herod said, John I have beheaded, but who is this of whom I heard such things? So he sought to see him. And the apostles, when they had returned, told him all that they had done. Then he took them and went aside privately into the desert place belonging to the city of Bethsaida. But when the multitude knew it, they followed him and he received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who had need of healing. When the day began to wear away, the 12 came and said to him, send the multitude away that they may go into the surrounding towns and country and lodge and get provisions, for we are in a deserted place here. But he said to them, you give them something to eat. And they said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we go and buy food for all these people. For there was about 5,000 men. Then he said to his disciples, make them sit down in groups of 50. And they did so and made them all sit down. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looked up to heaven. He blessed and broke them and gave them to the disciples to set before the multitude. So they all ate and were filled, and the 12 baskets of leftover fragments were taken up by them. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you for your word, Lord, this morning. Lord, speak to our hearts, Lord. Open our senses, Lord, to you, Lord, that we might understand, Lord, that we might grow closer to you in our faith, Lord, and help us, give us understanding, Lord. We so love you, Lord. We so desire to know you more, and we ask you to be with us as we look at your word this morning. Let us chew upon it, Lord. Let us eat upon it, Lord. Let us partake together as we would even within the communion, Lord. As we partake there, Lord, let us partake together here. And you are so good to us, Lord. We just love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I had this message all, you know, name the 10 steps to no, I'm just kidding. No, really, it's, you know, as we look through here, I think one of the things we see is that God allows us to, you know, God allows us to. And he allows us to participate in his plan, and it's just a wonderful look upon his grace and seeing how he provides us. He gives us grace not to hold captive, but to give away. And then he gives us more grace not to hold captive, but to give away. And I think it's wonderful to be a distributor, right? A distributor of grace to others. But he calls his 12 here in verse 1. He calls his 12 disciples together, and he gave them power and authority, it says, over demons, all demons, and to cure diseases. It says there he calls, and then he gave. You know, he doesn't, God calls us, and then he also provides for us. We don't have to have this fear of, oh no. He's called us, and now we have to do the rest of it all. We have to figure this thing out. We have to get it right, right? We have to go on this journey, you know. But it says there that he gave them power. That's dunamis, you know. That's where we get our word dynamite from. It's an inherent power of God, right? It's something that the power that is within God, God says, I'm going to give you that power. That's what he said to his disciples. It's you know, and then he says, I give you authority. Exousia is the word there. And it is to it's power over one, you know. So he has power over one, and he said to his disciples, I'm going to give you power over them, you know, over the one. And he places these people before them, and they get to go out and they get to minister to these folks. So these the things that they are going to face, right? Jesus knows all too well what we're going to face before he calls us and before he sends us, right? We don't have to worry about, gee, does God know what's going on here? He knows exactly what's going on here. So he gives us, you know, he understands what we're going to face, that we're going to face some sort of, you know, they're going to face some sort of spiritual resistance, right? There's all these demons. You think demons are for him? No, they're against him. And so there's all these demons that are there that are just resisting him. And along with that, there's diseases. There's people are afflicted spiritually, but they're also afflicted physically. And some of those things can go hand in hand, right? It's almost like Jesus says, you're going to face the demonic, the spiritual. You're going to also face the resistance of the physical and the flesh, right? And we do that. There's the reason why some people aren't here this morning is because there's this spiritual resistance that, or discouragement or oppression that people go, well, gee, you know, they're kind of blue about, you know, their spiritual life. They kind of get down on themselves, you know. And then there's this physical thing that happens to us, you know, that we get these colds or we get these infirmities that are natural, right? That are physical. And Jesus says, I want you to address, as my disciples, as I'm sending you out, he's saying to the 12, I want you to address both of these. They're both keeping people from me. Right? Isn't that the whole thing? Is that Jesus here sends his 12 disciples out to give people the kingdom, to tell them what it's about, you know? And he didn't give them the power. Like so many we see today, they say, well, we have the power, you know? They emphasize the power rather than emphasize the one that gave, right? And or their ministry is healing, and it's all about healing. You come to this place, you get healed. You come to this place, you get healed, or whatever, right? It's all about the healing rather than the healer. right? And we got to keep the right priority here. You know, Jesus, the only reason why Jesus would heal anybody was to bring them closer to Him. Right? So if you're not healed today, think of it differently. Some people think of it as, is there something wrong with me spiritually? Not necessarily. It could just mean that you're doing pretty fine spiritually. Right? That's why you don't receive the healing. Now don't turn around and do something dumb and, you know, so that you get the healing. Because it only lasts for a little while. And then we're with Him, right? And then we're totally healed. But He didn't give it to them to flaunt. He gave them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. It's always about the kingdom of God, number one. Secondly, it's about others. It all comes back around, though, to the kingdom of God. Right? Because when we speak of the kingdom of God, what are we speaking about? We're speaking about who's king. We're speaking about eternal life that He gives us. Right? When we're speaking of the healing, the sickness, it's the here and now. It's so that people can get over the hump, so that they can come to the Lord, so that they can see the kingdom of God. The primary message here is about the king, right? The message was to present the king to the people. When it says there that they went and they had all power to preach the kingdom of God, it was to introduce them, the people there, to Jesus, the true king, right? But in the same token, they weren't to neglect the physical. There's things that we'll say here. We'll say our primary purpose of this church, when we do an outreach, we do it for the gospel, right? We present the gospel. We want the people's lives to be changed eternally. But in the same respect, there are physical needs that people have. And that's okay, as long as we don't forget the order. Forget the priority, right? That the priority is the gospel. The priority is the gospel. So we want to not forget the message. But we don't want to forget the healings that's needed, the physical needs that are needed. And then He says there, take nothing. Take nothing, Lord. What are you talking about? I go on a trip, I take something, right? Well, Jesus sends them out here, and His message here to the disciples is that you take nothing because I give you everything that you need. You know. Remember Pastor Chuck used to say, the Lord guides. Where the Lord guides, He provides, right? So we don't have to go out and beg for money. We really don't. You know, if God's gonna raise up, say, for example, Hannah, raise her up to minister to these young ladies, she doesn't have to go make the ministry. You hear what I'm saying? It's going to be something that she's going to have to walk in faith. She's going to have to step out in faith for sure and trust the Lord in it. But He's going to do it. It's His ministry. Right? When God closes the doors and ends a ministry, We're not to look on that and say, well, gee, what mistakes did they make? They must have made some mistakes there. No, God was just done with that ministry for that moment in time, right? For example, the Calvary Chapel movement, there might be a time when God says, I'm done with that movement. And there's another movement, right? It's really up to Him. It's not up to us to keep the breath in this church. It's his breath, right? We sing that song, that his breath, right? He gives us his breath. And so it's really, you know, it's really the Lord doing all this. And that's what we got to get straight is as we look at the things of the disciples, we can get, wow, I wish I was part of that group. Well, they were a bunch of knuckleheads like us, right? That had faith problems and weaknesses and certainly they had abilities that the Lord had provided them with. But the Lord would have a way with them, and he would step them through these things by faith. It was always by faith. So that when Jesus says, take nothing with you, that has to, when you leave on that journey, that's a step of faith. It also gives us, flexibility, right? They're taking nothing with them. You know, they don't have anything. They're not bound to something. You know, so many times we get bound in ministry because we have debts, right? Upon debts. I'll just let you know, we don't have any debts here. We have zero debt in this church. We want to keep it that way. You know why? Because it provides flexibility for us to see God work. We see God work and we go, gee, we can do something with that. We can be in that. We can go over there, you know, and do that because we're not bound. Oh no, we got this mortgage. How are we going to pay the mortgage for the church? We don't have to worry about it. We're not bound by that. Isn't that freedom? You know, and sometimes the church nowadays gets so tied up in fundraising that they lose focus on the mission here. The mission is the gospel. I see churches all the time fundraising. They're taking the money from the public rather than giving. The last time I looked, the gospel was free. Right? And that's the way I want to present it to people. You don't have to give nothing to us. You can come here. You don't have to give nothing. That's between you and the Lord. You know, there's freedom in that, isn't there? We waste a lot of time also doing God's job. The provision portion of things, you know, in the fundraising and so forth. And we're so involved in that we never get to our job, the preaching, right? Let God do the heavy lifting, you know, let him provide. We were up and maybe you can, because you just come back from New Hampshire there, you can at least know what I'm talking about a little bit, the terrain there. Years ago, probably over 35 years ago, Karen and I and my brother-in-law and sister and a group of friends, we went hiking up into the White Mountains and we did the cabins that they have up there and so forth. We'd hike one to the other and so forth. And we got to this place called Tuckerman's Ravine. You been there? So we get there, believe it or not, it was after July 4th and there was snow in that ravine. And in that ravine, we met this guy. And that guy, he had hiked all the way from, that's part of the Appalachian Trail there. So he had hiked all the way from Georgia and he got to New Hampshire and he just loved it. And he had been there quite a bit of time. I want to, you know, I don't know for exact, but a year or so. he had kind of settled down in there. He kind of liked it so much. And all he had to do is get to Maine, you know, and he would finish it, but he was settled in there. So I was asking him some questions because I've always wanted to do something like that, you know. Now getting up there in age, my days are numbered for doing that, but who knows? The Lord might open up something there. But I remember asking him about what he was carrying and all that stuff, and he was like, "Yeah, I wear a T-shirt for about 30 days." I go, "Really? What do you do?" He says, "Every night I just go to I find a stream, I rinse it out, and I just, you know, the next day it's dry, I put it back on. I do that for about 30 days, and I go, what happens after 30 days?" He goes, "It just disintegrates. And it falls off me, and then I put on a new one." So he had, you know, it takes you about 5 months to do that trail. So he said, "I got about 5 T-shirts." So he kind of traveled light, you know. And as Christians, I think we need to travel light. We need not to have all this stuff. All this stuff to bog us down and, you know, not to be ready, you know. Because what if the Lord came to us like the disciples and said, "Let's go. I want to send you out." Because at this time, remember, Jesus, the more we progress through this book, the more dangerous it gets for Jesus. More and more people are after his neck. More and more people want to see him dead. So if he can take the 12 and he can send them out, in a sense, 12 Jesuses out there presenting the kingdom of God. But sometimes I think we're so gripped to what we're used to. You know, I had a customer this week, and she's an older customer. And we had replaced a shower door for her on her shower. And you know, the one we took out wasn't the same as the one that we put in. She liked the old one. The old one leaked in the mouth too many places. So we put this new one in, and she said to me, well, she kept saying to me things like, "Well, it's taller than the other one." I said, "Well, you had a tub shower door in there, not a shower door." Us tall guys like the tall shower doors, by the way. We don't hit our head on that beam that goes across, you know. I remember Taylor saying, "Oh, that door is really nice. I can actually walk in that one," you know, because he's about 6'2"-ish, you know. And I used to be, but I've removed so much skin off the top of my head now from bumping into things. But they, you know, she kept saying this. She kept saying to me every once in a while, "Well, the old one," we get kind of stuck, don't we? Kind of get stuck in that rut of always looking back. The Lord, I think, wants us to look forward, and in our forward looking, I think we grow in that. It helps us to grow, and I think we see that in this passage. We see growth here. Not only do we see a calling, and we see the generosity of our Lord to his disciples to provide, "Hey, take nothing with you." That was a command to them. It wasn't an option for them. You know, and it goes on here, and it says, "Whatever house you enter, stay there." You imagine a knock coming at your door, a disciple standing there and saying, "I'm staying tonight." What? Staying tonight? Some people might be willing, some might not be. But he said, you know, "Don't take a staff with you." He said, you know, "I am your staff." Right? The staff was the strength. Remember Moses? Remember Moses with his staff? He didn't... Moses didn't know what he had, did he? And I don't think many of us know what we have. Remember Moses and his staff? What did the Lord ask him to do? "Look in your hand. Look what you have in your hand." He goes, "Oh, This is a staff, Lord. Right? What do we know about that staff? Well, we know, right, that it turned the water into blood, turned into a serpent, divided the sea. You know, he didn't see that, but he knew it afterwards as he walked with the Lord. And then the bread, right? Don't, you know, take no bread with you. Nor bag, no bread. He says, I'm sufficient. I'm the bread of life. That's for us too. He'll sustain us. All the provisions for travel, the money, the means for the travel. Opens up a blessing for the church there. The blessing is that the church would be able to give to these apostles or these disciples and apostles, right? That they would be able to give. What a blessing it is for us, you know, to give to, say, like Mosaic, you know, or give to somebody that we don't know, like Praman over in Fiji, you know, to know that the gospel is going out. And they're so blessed by it. Those that are at Zion's stake that we give to every month. To be able to, you know, that they don't have to worry about that. The Lord doesn't want us to worry about that. You know, He doesn't give us money to worry. He gives us money to sustain. He gives us just enough sometimes. Where it's like, we want more. But we have just enough, doesn't he? And take one tunic, not two. One. Why don't you turn over to Matthew chapter 6 there. Verse 25. Because I think many in the church have a hard time when it comes to worrying about life, and anxious about things. I'd be lying if I said I wasn't. Right? But it shows us how much all of us need to trust the Lord. It says, therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Don't we have to be reminded of that? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Doesn't He look after us even much more than that? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own troubles. So a wonderful portion of scripture there given to the disciples on the Mount of Beatitudes that he would give them to them, knowing that we have a tendency of worrying and not becoming and not holding onto the Lord for things. Sometimes we try to figure things out too, you know. Lord, how is this going to work? Have you ever done that to the Lord? How is this going to work, Lord? How is what I have in the bank going to sustain me, is what you're saying, for this period of time that you've asked me to step out into this calling that you have provided your staff for me, that you've given me the bread of life, and you've given me just enough to sustain me. And you have clothed me, Lord, with your righteousness. And I'm asking them questions. He has proven it time and time again. And we still ask those questions, don't we? But what if they won't receive, Lord? What if we knock on the door and they won't allow us to enter and stay there? What if they're not interested in your gospel? What if they're not interested that you are the King? What do we do then? He says, I called you to preach and to heal the sick. I didn't call you to convert. That's my job. That's the Holy Spirit's job. We're called to preach the gospel, to make disciples, to do those things. I think sometimes we put undue pressure on ourselves that we have to do something to draw them in. Not doing enough. Paul would remind us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6 and 7, he says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Then he goes on and he says, So neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters. In the end, God gives the increase, right? He gives the increase. We are just to do what he's asked us to do. You know, when he calls us, we're to respond. Just as they did. In verse 6 it says, so they departed. Right? They responded. They even though this was a challenging thing for them, they departed. And they went. Right? And if somebody doesn't want to hear the gospel, if somebody doesn't want to receive the gospel, that is not on us. God gives them that choice. It's unfortunate that people do not want to know the Lord. But don't beat yourself up about it. Because it's expected. Right? So there's this, you know, the Jewish people, that when they used to leave a Gentile city, they would shake the dust off their feet because they're going from what they considered unclean into a Jewish city clean. So they had to shake the dust off their feet. So that's where they get, where you see this, well, just shake the dust off your, the very dust from your feet. Like, they don't want to hear it. So essentially, Jesus was telling them that they were very similar to a Gentile place that just doesn't want to hear about the Lord. Typical. They want to worship their God. Call me. I. Myself. Right? Then it says, now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, and he was perplexed, because it was said by some that John had risen from the dead, and by some that Elijah had appeared, and others that one of the old prophets had risen. Herod said, John I have beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things? So it says he sought to see him. This is Herod Antipas, and Antipas means against all. So he wasn't, his name kind of represents that he was against all that was ever for Christ, right? This is son of Herod the Great, and of course Herod the Great was the one when Jesus was born. And it says there that he was quite perplexed, meaning that he was entirely lost, like he was kind of confused by this, that he was seeing things. He was seeing John the Baptist preaching the gospel. He was seeing that in Jesus, because Jesus did that as well. And he kind of scratched his head and he said, well, I've taken his head off. How can that be possible unless he's raised from the dead? And then Elijah performed miracles, and of course Jesus did as well, right? And then of course the old prophet, which is a reference to the old prophet that Moses refers to in Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 through 19. And of course that is going to be fulfilled, that old prophet, by Jesus. So he's saying here, you've got a preacher of repentance, you have a guy that's doing miracles, and you have, I've heard about this old prophet of Moses, and, it was hard for him to grasp it, as we'll see later in verse 19. It was hard for a lot of people to grasp who Jesus was. You know, because they saw God in the flesh, but they couldn't understand how he could be this multi-faceted kind of person that would be able to be a prophet over here, yet a healer over here, and then a preacher of repentance over there, and they didn't understand it, you know. And it's kind of like, you know, even today people give these, you know, demons credit, where they're like, well, this demon is the demon of whatever catastrophes. This demon is a demon of this, and this is a demon of that, and so forth. And they put it, but Satan is, you know, he's got his army there too. But Jesus could do all these things, and it kind of blew people's minds about it all. So it seemed that people were kind of confused a little bit about the ministry of Jesus and what it entailed. And really the job of the disciple here, the apostle, was that they would go out and they would demonstrate this to the people. They would preach the kingdom of God. And they would show them who is king. And Herod, of course, in the last portion there would say, I have beheaded him, you know, speaking of John. And interesting enough, it would seem that there was a finality there for Herod. Okay, I killed this guy that is preaching repentance. Remember the conversation that John the Baptist had with him was about that he was in this affair with his brother's wife, and he didn't quite enjoy that conversation. So like many, if we can get rid of or silence those that say things that disrupt our lifestyle, that perhaps that will rid us of all this. So he would take the opportunity when given to behead John the Baptist. So he thought that, hey, you know, this is all behind me and now it's starting to come up again. But, you know, it's true even today, you know. They're trying to silence us again. Right? Years has gone by, they've tried to silence us about the baby in the womb. Right? Today, they're trying to silence us. I mean, if you're in the workplace and you mention your disagreement with, you know, different genders and all this gender junk that's going around and just the complete nonsense of how it really is. It's contrary to what God has created. It's hard to speak up about it. It's hard to take the stance. They're looking for John the Baptist to behead. You might be that one. It's just the way it is. But truth is truth. God's truth is God's truth. We got to stand upon it. Can't vary on it. But, you know, when we think of Herod here and how he took matters into his own hands and he decided to guillotine John the Baptist there and just behead him, thinking that that would alter what come next. You know, man cannot alter God's plan. Just because one man dies doesn't mean that God's in trouble. We've seen some good preachers and good pastors and good Christians go before us. Some have been martyred. But like Paul said in Timothy there, that God's word is not chained, right? It's not imprisoned. It's not going to be held back. God's plan is God's plan. He's going to fulfill it because he's true. But then we see Herod here seeking the Lord for probably not sincere reasons, because he was threatened, because he heard about he was preached to at some point about the kingdom of God and how he was king and Herod wasn't in that kingdom. He took that to heart. I'm sure that it was something that bothered him. But it just impresses upon us as Jesus' ministry advances here, he's under more and more scrutiny. And he is becoming, it's becoming increasingly and increasingly more dangerous for him. And then it says in the apostles there, the apostles, which is interesting because remember when we started this chapter, it says, then he called his 12 disciples. Now it says, and the apostles, when they had returned, told him all that they had done. You know, disciple means a learner, right? If you're a disciple, you're a learner of Christ. You're a disciple of Christ. You're a pupil of Christ. You're a student of Christ. You're learning from him. Here it says apostle. And we know that word to be, you know, he that is sent, right? He that is sent. Another word for that would be an ambassador of Christ. Ambassador of the gospel. So there seems to be this time of discipleship and learning. And then there's this other time of when he You know, it just verifies here that what they were apostles that he had sent because they went. Right? He called them, he gave them what they needed, and then they went. So they were apostles. Identified as that. Then it says there that he took them, they came back and they told them, you know, basically they told them all they had done. Jesus was interested in that, of course. And then he took them to the desert place, and it would seem like this was going to be a time of blessing for the disciples and all, and I'm sure it was, but maybe not to the magnitude that they were hoping for, you know, some real, like, this is going to be some solid long time with Jesus, right? And then the multitude. In verse 11, but it says, but when the multitude knew it, they followed him. And he received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed them who had need of healing. It's interesting there that the multitude came, and even though Jesus there was with his disciples, he still welcomed them in to speak to them about the things that he had spoke to the disciples to speak to the other people, right? And that was about the kingdom of God. And he was there also to be their healer. And of course the multitude had various, you know, we've seen them throughout Scripture, right? We see them having various needs, right? And various wants. Some had good motives and others not so good. But they followed Jesus. And Jesus received them. And he used it as an opportunity, not a nuisance. Sometimes I think we see certain people come toward us and we think of them as a nuisance rather than an opportunity to share the kingdom with them. To share who Jesus is. And maybe even to heal them. A lot of times when we're sharing the gospel, I'll say for myself, I don't always think about the healing part of it. But isn't there things going on in that person's life that, boy, you just don't know what's going on in there? And it might not be a physical healing, it might be a spiritual healing that they need. But it would seem it would go hand in hand there that where the Lord confronts somebody about the kingdom of God, that there was probably some sort of healing that was necessary for them to receive. And how we see the Lord here just receive them in so patiently. He didn't receive them in to judge them. He received them in to preach the gospel to them. The kingdom of God. You see much grace here. Much grace given. Goes on and it says, and then the day began to wear away, meaning it had been a long day. And it was just, the day was old. And his disciples said, like we would say, I'm tired, probably a little cranky, I don't have time for this nonsense. Lord, send them away. Send them away, that they may go to a surrounding town and country and bother them. Let's get rid of them, Lord. We're in this desert place. We're spending time with Jesus. Isn't that more important? Let's spend time with Jesus. That's what my pastor tells me, to spend time with Jesus. And then you send me all these people. Right. Send them away, Lord. Send them away. And it seems like almost a noble thing to ask, you know. Yeah. They'll have the food there. You know, we'll have to, you know, it's going to take us time, Lord, to go gather the food for them. And of course, they didn't know the intent of the heart of the Lord in all this, you know, what the Lord was, why the Lord was so freely receiving them. It was, the thing is, it wasn't so much about the multitude as it was about his disciples. Right? I think what he was trying to do here, the Lord was presenting this opportunity to increase their faith. And sometimes God presents us with opportunity to increase our faith, and all we want to do is send them away. Right? It interfered with something. You know, I can't do what I intended to do, Lord. But then the Lord said to them, "You give them something to eat. You're my disciples. You're the guys that I told you I'd take care of you, and I sent you out, and yes, you departed from me, and you have some great stories. Now I want you to feed these people." What was the response? "But we have no fish, or we have no food, Lord." Well, at least we don't have much. We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fishes. We don't have that much, Lord. That may not even feed us, Lord. Depending on how big them fish are. And there's a lot of them, 5,000 of them. So Jesus saw that his disciples were a bit overwhelmed, and he says, "Make them sit down in groups of 50. You know? Maybe a more manageable number. Just start with the 50. Then go to the 100. And pretty soon you'll be able to feed these 5,000. So then it says that he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and he looked up to heaven, and he blessed and broke them, and he gave them to the disciples and set before the multitude. So they all ate and were filled, and the 12 baskets of leftover fragments were taken away. Look at the process here. It says that he took what they had, which wasn't much. And he took it and he looked up towards heaven. He looked to the Father. That phrase there, set before them, set before, by implication, it really means to recover one's sight. Sometimes we got to take our eyes off our flesh. And we got to set it upon eternal things. Sometimes we look at what appears to be all we have. And God can do something with that, right? He can do what little we have, he can do something with. We just got to take our eyes off of that object or whatever it is there and give it to the Lord. It says there that he blessed. That word there is where we get our word eulogy from. To speak well of, when we speak well of somebody. In other words, he thanks the Father for what he had. Rather than complain about what he didn't have. Lord, I've got these lousy five loaves and these lousy small little fishies. Instead of complaining that way, he thanked them for what he had, not what he didn't have. He was grateful for what the little bit that the Lord had given him, what the Father had given him. He gave thanks. Sometimes we bow our heads at dinner time and we say such things as, and I do the same thing, say such thing, bless this food. Really, what we should be saying is, Lord, I thank you for this food. Right? God doesn't need to bless the food. He's already given it to us. But we need to thank him for that food. Give thanks to him. And it says there he broke it, right? He broke it into pieces in order to distribute them. And he gave them to his disciples to set before these people. So get this, he gave them to his disciples. His disciples received them, and they were able to take them and give them to the, set them before the multitude. It's almost like what parents do at Christmas time. The parent buys the gift for the sibling or the child, gives it to the one brother to give to the other brother, right? How many of us have done that, right? The kid doesn't have any money. He mooches off me all year long. It comes to Christmas, and then I gotta buy a gift for his brother, but I'm gonna give it to him, and it's gonna look like he gave it to the sibling. You see? And that's what the Father does here. He takes, the Father gives it to the Son. The Son, gracious, you know, grateful for it, thanks the Father. He gives it to us, or his disciples, and his disciples gives it to the multitude. See how that works? And then hopefully, somebody in the multitude, it's kind of like I love this story because when I got ordained up in Farmington, that night it just happened they had this Mormon band come in. It was like, Mormon band for ordination? And it was a former. I learned that they were formers. And one of the guys, they all went on their mission trips, and one of the guys went into a Baptist church, him and another buddy, and they sat in the back, and they heard this message, and they got done afterwards. They went up to the pastor, and they were talking to him, and they asked, they gave him the spiel and everything, and they asked the pastor, what do you think? They said, well, I think you're very sincere, but awfully deceived. And he shared with them about the grace of the Lord. Because they were all into the works stuff, you know. And so he received that angrily, this guy that led this band. He said, I went back and I dove into the scriptures. And you know what I found? I found he was right. And I had been deceived. So I went to my meeting that they have for all the missionaries. And he said, Lord, what do I share about my missionary journey? Because there's really only one thing to share. So he stood up in front of the many of the bishops were there and so forth to hear this. And he told them about how he met the Lord. And 3 days later, he was kicked out of the Mormon church. But there was a missionary that heard about the grace of God. It was the lead singer here of this band. Because he shared what God gave him to share. You know? So we're distributors of grace. We get to stand up in front of people and we get to share with them the wonderful gift that God has given us through His Son. We're running long. I'm going to quit right there. So much more to say, but that's it, you know. Isn't the grace of God wonderful? And God says, I don't want you to take nothing with you on this journey because I'm going to provide everything for you. Amen. Father, you're so good to us, so loving and kind and so wonderful, Lord. You have met us, Lord, where we were. And somehow, Lord, you presented your truth to us so graciously. And we've received it, Lord. And now let us do the same, Lord. Let us be almost like a chain effect, Lord. What you have given to us, we have given to others. They have given to others. They have given to others. And that's the way we want to see it done, Lord. So we just pray, Father, that you would continue to work in our lives so that we could be more and more like you, Lord. More giving, Lord. More giving what you have given us, Lord. We love you. We praise you. We give you all the glory. We thank you, Lord, for your wonderful Holy Spirit that takes residence within us, Lord. Pray that you would continue to guide us, Lord, as you provide for us, Lord. We love you and give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.